Well, good morning. Once again, could you give the worship team a hand for that? That was wonderful. Well, as you saw in the video, we're going to try to piggyback off of everything that happened last week with Easter and just the momentum that was built. And it's wonderful to see this room filled yet again. Very cool. Last week there were three services, all of them just packed full. So we praise God for the impact that he used this church mightily last week. And so we're grateful for that. And as you saw in the video, we're heading into Ephesians chapter 4, where all of this good theology and this doctrine and all of this stuff, where it becomes practicality, Ephesians chapter 4 is kind of where all of this belief, all of this stuff, it starts to play out in your life. So that's where we're going today, and you'll see as we go through chapters 4 through 6 how it's going to immediately play out just in your experience in the church. Right, with your unity and maturity and even utility, as the video said, utility not in that you don't have usefulness, but it's whether or not you'll allow God to use you in the church. You have something to offer, right? And then outside of that, just your immediate experience in your own life, your body, your mind, the things you do, the choices you make, the attitude that you have, all of these things are going to be lifted up, exposed, if you will, in Ephesians 4 through 6. And if you are ready to embrace it, if you're open to it, the Lord has so much to offer you in it. And so I'm excited about it. I want to invite Heather Templeton, who's going to come, and she's going to read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6 for us. We're actually going to be in these verses probably a few weeks. Today we're not getting out of verse 1, so sorry about that, but that's just the reality of it. I want to invite you to stand for the Word of God as Heather comes and reads for us.
Good morning, church. Our passage will come on the, if you're using the Bibles provided, page 815. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Awesome. Thank you, Heather. You may be seated. Join me in a word of prayer, if you would. Our God, we come humbly before you this morning, ready to receive from you. We're grateful already for the work that you've done in the first service and in the Sunday school hour, and we just pray that you've already been speaking and prepping us, and we're grateful for the worship, Lord. We ask now that we would just receive from you, that we'd have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you would have for us, God, that today would be a defining day for so many. God, we commit this work to you, knowing you're the only one who can do this. We ask that you would do it among us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So when I was in high school, I took a few classes in the print shop, which was pretty cool. I enjoyed the process of printing and preparing an image, you know, and then doing all the prep work to get it to the machine, and then using kind of the heavy machinery to print anything from banners to personal, like, notepads. So I took a few of those classes because they were kind of easy credit hours. I was entertained by them. I thought they were cool. And then it got real for me one day when I was in math, and my print shop teacher came and knocked on the door and asked my math teacher if he could enter into class and meet with me in the hallway for a minute, which normally when that happens, what do you think? It's like, what did I do wrong? Did I mess something up? You know, what happened? And so he pulled me out in the hallway, and he personally invited me to be a part of his senior advanced print shop class. I don't remember the specific name he called it, but he referred to it quite a few times, and it was an opportunity to join with other people who maybe showed promise for this. You know, if you wanted to do this long term, you actually did some real work for the community, for the school, that kind of thing. And so I was honored. I mean, he came to my class, he kind of called me out, talked to me. You know, it was kind of a cool thing. Not to mention, I had heard things about this class. That they actually did some really cool work and partnered with some local communities to do some printing for them. So I was like, that's pretty cool. But immediately, and maybe it's just a personality thing, I don't know, immediately what happened is, like, I got super intimidated. All right? Because it's different when you're making a little, you know, dumb notepad that says Adam's Drum Shop on it, you know, and you got little scribble things, and it's okay if you make mistakes. It's different making things like that versus things that other people need and actually, like, pay for. There's a difference in accountability, right? In responsibility, right? It wasn't just entertainment, but it was a call to something deeper, right? And so I'm kind of a pansy, and so I backed out, and so I'm here with you today. So I'm sorry about that, but I didn't take the call. You know, I just got intimidated, I got worked out of it, and I didn't go for it, right? And that was one moment of many. I have many, many stories where I did the same exact thing, where I got intimidated and I bailed out of an opportunity, but it showed me this, right? And it's fairly obvious, you all know this, but it reestablished this in my heart, where callings that are actually worth pursuing are rarely easy, right? Callings that are worth pursuing are rarely easy. You're like, wow, profound, Adam. Yeah, we all knew that, right? It's true. It's basic work ethic. No one who wants to be a doctor earns the title in a day. No one who wants to be a master craftsman gains all the skill in a moment. No professional athlete gets there by slacking off and skipping practices and so on and so forth, right? To follow a call, to heed the call, it usually means sacrifice. It means hard work. It means dedication and pursuit and commitment, right? Now we lift this up, you know, good work ethic. We promote this. We value this in almost every situation in life. But when it comes to the call that we have in Jesus, the call of salvation, isn't it very easy to simply name it and claim it and then do nothing with it? And so we stay in entertainment mode. We're intrigued at the thought of it. We're drawn to it. It's fun. It's a healthy social activity. But it's not much more. Now we have two services. We're back to our two service format today. First service, well, there's a few more people. This service is full, praise God. But we're kind of back to our normal thing. Last week we had three services packed full. And you know what God did? He did some amazing things, right? For whatever reason, Easter, people are just more receptive to receive. And so people made some decisions to follow Christ. Not only that, we had the wonderful witness of people who were baptized in the name of Jesus, dedicating their lives to Christ, right? Professing to us their salvation in Jesus. God did some awesome things. Not only all of that, but he used all of you to make it happen. Some of you were exhausted leaving this place. But I hope that over the past week, the Lord has given you some fulfillment in it, right? Good stuff. You know what else happened last week? FBN entertained a lot of people, and they're not back this week. Or FBN entertained a lot of people, and you've come back to see more of what's going on, right? But for so many people, that was it. It was just entertainment for the morning. And I don't say that to be rude, or man, I just say that to just call out what's real, and to be honest, we love the fact that we had the opportunity to entertain so many people on a Sunday morning, because we understand that many people in this room, and is the case with many people everywhere, that a lot of people come to Jesus Christ by being entertained into the community, and then once they're in it, they realize, oh my gosh, there's something real going on behind this, and they give their lives to Jesus. So we praise God for each and every person who was in the building last week, who's in the building this week, right? But I want you to know that Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, like the second half of Ephesians, is going to call you to something deeper. It's going to call you out of entertainment and into definition, all right? And so we're going to spend a while in the first verse trying to just kind of prepare our hearts and minds for the rest of the deep and somewhat challenging practicality that comes in the rest of Ephesians. But I want you to know that. Because if you're here and if you have ears to hear and hearts to receive, it might not be easy for you. But if you do it, you're going to know the Lord's goodness in it in ways that you have not yet experienced. Okay? So let's read the first verse. And we're going to make some notes about this. And I pray that by the end of kind of our acknowledgement of this verse and these notes that we make, that you'll feel kind of singled out by the Lord, honestly, that you'll feel just kind of like you're standing before the Lord with the call of salvation on the line. I hope you feel that way today. Okay, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. One commentator said that chapter 4 is where doctrine becomes duty, where principle becomes practicality. And I would say another way to kind of break this book down is this. In the first three chapters, the call is defined. The call to salvation, it's defined. It's put out clearly, right? It's wondrous, it's rich, it's glorious, and it's for everyone. But in the second three chapters, in the second half of the book, the call defines you. The call defines you. How is this wondrous gift of salvation, how is it going to affect the way you live day in and day out as you come in view of this, as you come and sit here and worship on Sunday mornings? What is going to define you in view of God's call of salvation upon your life, right? So let's summarize briefly the first three chapters of Ephesians, right? This call of salvation. And to be clear, when I say the call this morning, I'm talking about the call that God has placed on your heart of salvation. And the assumption, according to verse 1, is that you've received it, right? That you would live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. This is something that is in your life. You have the salvation of God in your life. Okay, so that's the call. What's the definition of this call? Well, the first three chapters tells us this. It tells us that salvation is adoption into God's family, which is a wonderful thought. Adoption into God's family. It's redemption and forgiveness of sins. It's heavenly hope and blessing and glory eternal. It's purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's sealed in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is spiritual wisdom and revelation and enlightenment to know the Almighty God better. And it's offered to even the people who think they are furthest from God. That's who it's offered to. In the first three chapters, it breaks down what God did to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, the people who the Jews thought were the furthest away. These were the people who would have the least chance of knowing God, and yet God's whole point in the first three chapters is, no, it's for them too. And if you're here and you think you're far from God, listen, this is for you too. You're not as far as you think you are. And he's willing to cover the space, and he has through Jesus Christ. Okay? But today, right, we're going to talk about how this call that is so defined and so wondrous and so good, that this call was not meant to just stay there, was it? It was meant to progress in your life, to define you, to define the way you live, right? And let me ask you these questions. Is such a glorious salvation meant to stay a private matter in your own heart? A gap filler to your schedule? Just something supplemental to the rest of your life? Or is this not overtly the greatest thing that a person can experience and live for? And I'm not talking about a supplemental level. I'm talking about at a primary, first and most importance level. The answer is clear, isn't it? If you're here and you know the wondrous grace and salvation of Jesus Christ, then you understand that it is absolutely to be the primary thing, and it's worthy of it, right? So we're going to get into the practicalities of everything that Ephesians has to offer, and if you have hearts open to it, you're going to grow through this. But for today, what we're going to do is we're going to spend our time only in verse 1. And what I hope happens today is that you find yourself standing before the Lord and that you feel singled out by him as you just kind of consider the way you're living worthy of the call that you've received, right? And that it would do a work in preparing us to receive from the rest of Ephesians, because there is so much here. Okay, so are you guys ready to go into that? The first thing that I want you to know, the first observation we're going to make regarding this verse and regarding this call is this, that the call is freeing and binding. That the call is freeing and binding. Now, last week we celebrated Easter. Easter is Resurrection Day, right? Jesus rose from the grave, and when he did that, he proved that he can give anyone freedom out of death, out of sin, right? He has victory over that, and if you believe in him, he gives you victory over that. And so even if you do lose your life today, you'll be with him eternal. Praise God, there's freedom in that, right? So there's this promise of freedom, and there's freedom plays out in a few different ways, and I love this. First of all, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 tells us this, that in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now you realize that before Jesus, this freedom didn't exist. Freedom to approach God, right? If you wanted to be in the presence of the Lord, then the high priest had to do that, and he had to do some really weird things to prepare himself for it and to prepare the people to receive it, right? All the sacrifices and ceremonies and rituals and all that kind of stuff just to be in the presence of God. Now you can wake up in your PJs with junk in your eyes, you know, because you just woke up, and you can approach the Lord your God Almighty through prayer. That wasn't a possibility. Right? You have access to God that only Jesus affords you. That's freedom. But secondly is this, you have freedom from sin. This freedom is to play out in the way that you live. Romans chapter 6 verse 22 says this, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. And even in that verse alone, you understand why I'm saying that the call is freeing but also binding, right? Paul refers to himself as someone who is freed from sin, but also as someone who is a slave of God, right? That's binding. If you notice here in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he uses a similar word, doesn't he? What does he use? As a prisoner of the Lord. As a prisoner of the Lord. Literally, in the Greek, it means to be tied up or to be bound. So he's acknowledging his place before the Lord as one bound to the Almighty God. It's ironic language, I guess. You know, I guess it can throw off the wrong thought. But if you know Paul's writings, then you know that being a prisoner or a servant or a slave of God was an enormous honor and privilege, as it is today. Amen? To be a prisoner of the Lord, to be so captive by him, to be taken captive by him, to be bound to him, this is a privilege. And remove, you know, prisoner and servant and slave and all those, you know, all that language. Just think of yourself as an employee or as a student. How much easier is it for you to take advice from a boss or a teacher, a professor, or somebody you look up to whenever their life looks like something you want to model? It's very easy to receive wisdom and counsel and direction from someone who you respect and admire, right? That's easy. Now, multiply that feeling by, you know, 20 billion, jillion, whatever, right? Because now you have the opportunity to be in submission to the Almighty God who is perfect in love and mercy and kindness. It's a privilege to be his prisoner, right? So to be a prisoner of God means submission to someone else. It means submission to him, but it also means that in that submission, you are now called to the mission of service. You're devoted in service to him, right? Now, in this day and age, I don't know, you know, I guess I can't compare it to the past because I'm not very old, but it seems to be that people are quite confused about their purpose in life these days, about who they are, what they're here for. And I'm grateful to tell you, not to boast or anything, but that in Jesus Christ, I haven't had to answer those questions. I know what I'm here for. In Christ, he's answered those questions for you too. Because in Christ, we have the opportunity to serve him, that everything in our lives, right, our resources and our choices and our families and our homes and our investment here at the church, everything that we have is for the singular mission of lifting his name high, advancing his gospel, right? That's clear mission and purpose, and I thank him for it, right? Because without it, I don't know what else is there. Right? This is what it means to be a prisoner. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And so you can see the freeing, but also the binding nature of this call, and it's good. To give you another kind of image to compare this to, if you're married, then you understand the freeing and binding nature, right, of this kind of call. Now, don't take this the wrong way, okay? I'm not telling you to go and treat your spouse like a prisoner. All right? Adam said, you know, you got to do what I tell you. So, no, that's not what we're talking about. I am saying this, that you would consider yourself bound to your spouse, bound to your spouse, right? Bound to your spouse with a mutual loving submission, with a wholehearted devotion, service to your spouse. This can only be good. No, let me say something else. It's rarely easy. It can only be good. Let me tell you, there are so many marriages on the brink all the time, because there's two spouses who are only worried about what the other person's doing for them. That's all they're worried about, and it's going to explode every time. But if you want reconciliation, what you need to do, at least one person needs to do, is pray to the Lord, receive from the Lord, and he'll probably tell you something like this. Stop worrying about what you're getting and start worrying about what you're offering. I heard a wonderful story one time of this woman, faithful woman. I'm not sure how many people can do this, but her and her husband were at odds all the time. He was passive. He loved hunting, and so that was his escape. They just hated each other, and so he avoided her at all costs. He basically lived far from home. And she was praying to the Lord, and of course their relationship was just built on what he's doing wrong, what she's doing wrong. They're just constantly attacking each other. And you know what the Lord told her? The Lord told her, he said, ask your husband once every day how you can love him better. That's tough, isn't it? Especially if your husband's being a total jerk, to receive from the Lord this message, to ask him how you can love him better. Right? That's hard. That doesn't make sense. But trusting the Lord, she stepped into that. And you know the end of the story, right? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Why? Because one person was willing to submit themselves to the Lord, right? And as the Lord often is, he's more focused on what we're doing than what we're receiving from other people. And so he is a jerk, and he's going to be held accountable to that. But for you, you focus on how much of a godly wife you are being. And so she makes that effort, and he's convicted by her motion towards him. How could you not be? You'd have to be a dead man to hear your wife say, how can I love you better today, and not be broken? And he was broken, and there was reconciliation. And we need more people to be focused on what they can offer their spouse instead of always being focused on what you're receiving all the time, right? There's a binding nature there. But at the same time, if you can remember when you are a newlywed, there's freedom, isn't there? Freedom to experience life together in a full way with someone else. It's freedom that the marriage covenant gives you. Freedom to experience life emotionally and spiritually and physically in a brand new way. Freedom in your ownership and your independence and your responsibilities. Marriage is a pretty good picture of that, isn't it? Secondly, the call is a gift and a charge. The call is a gift and a charge. And what I mean by charge is that you've been charged to something. You could use another word if you want, a commission or a mission or purpose or duty, whatever it is, that you've been charged to something, that it's not just something to be received, but it's something to be lived. See, Paul urges the believers here in verse 1 to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Right? You receive it, but then you live according to it. It takes it a step further. Let me go and just ask you, is anybody else intimidated by that? To live a life worthy of the calling you received? I mean, you read the first three chapters, right? That calling's pretty amazing. How in the world is someone supposed to live up to that? And I think that's a conflict that Paul is probably trying to spark in people. And what I want to offer you this morning is simply this. If you want to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received, it begins by knowing that you're not worthy. You're not worthy. Right? You're not worthy. Regardless of what Christian music, overproduced Christian music would tell you, right? You're not worthy. You're not the overcomer. You're not the survivor. Jesus did all of that for you. He alone is worthy. Thank you for that song choice. That was perfect. He alone is worthy. Right? We don't deserve anything. A good picture of this is in Luke chapter 15. Verses 20 and 21, and leading up to this, you know this story of the son, the younger son who takes his father's inheritance, and he just goes and he squanders it, right? All the way to the point where he's eating in a pigsty with pigs, you know? He's at the lowest point in his life, and he's sitting with the pigs, and he says, you know what, I'm going to go back to my father's house because it would be better for me to be a servant there than to be with these pigs here. So he resolves in his mind to go back to his father to apologize and all that kind of stuff. And here's how it goes for him, right? Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Then he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive. And he is lost. He was lost, but now he is found. And so they began to celebrate. Notice the resolve in the son's mind. What brought him back to the Lord was a realization that he wasn't worthy. What brought him back to his father was a realization that he wasn't worthy. Isn't that a good picture for us now? And listen, if you go to the feet of the Savior, understanding that you don't deserve what he has to offer, and you say, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. He's going to know what's going on in your heart. He's going to know that you're taking a step for him. And he's probably, just like the father, going to ignore that. He's going to receive it and then ignore it and party with you, because that's what he wants. And that's what the right perspective of understanding that you're not worthy of this call, that's how it goes with the father. That's what he wants. It's a good picture of our approach to the father. Did you know that the Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were foreigners to God, that it was in that status that he came and died for us, right? If he would have waited on us to deserve this, he would have never came, because we'll never deserve it. And if salvation to you is something that you think can be earned, then you have a very deluded perception of salvation, or you have an over sense of self. You're puffed up in the way and how well you think you are, how good you think you are. Because the call of salvation is a call of grace. It is given. It cannot be earned. There's no level of kindness or generosity that we can do that matches what Jesus Christ has done. There's no sacrifice you can make. There's no reputation or legacy that you can build up. There's no deed you can do that even scratches the surface of what Jesus has done for you. So don't try, just receive, and let that shape the way you live. Thirdly and lastly, the call is an invitation and a summons. The call is an invitation and a summons. It might be a unique word, but I stole it from somebody else, so you can blame him for it. Okay, his name is a commentator. I can't remember his name. So a commentator said that a friend invites and a king summons. A friend invites and a king summons. And I think the call that we've received is both. Right? We frequently call people to make the decision to follow Jesus Christ according to his gospel, to accept his death on the cross on your behalf, right? God invites us to this, and we see that call kind of go out to the masses. For example, right now you are receiving the call. It's going out to a few hundred people, right? The call is going out to the masses, and it's up to you to receive or not. Right? And this is the desire of the Lord. He desires that none would perish, but all come to salvation. That's what his scripture says. But before you start thinking too highly of yourself, like you have some power over your own salvation, I also want you to know this, that God is not petty. He's not sitting at home, twiddling his thumbs, thinking, oh man, I hope they receive me today. He's not doing that. He's not waiting in anxious wonderment about whether or not you're going to receive him. Because in his grace, he already has your name on his lips. In his grace, he already knows you better than you. He's already called you because he has something specific for you. And so aside from the friendly invite to the masses, the Almighty God is summoning you by his grace into his salvation and into living for him. I personally see both of these at work, right? In Acts chapter 2 or 3, Peter preaches this wonderful sermon, and thousands of people give their lives to Christ that day. And at the same time, we see the very intricate call when Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus and calls him by name. Right? And so you can kind of see him out there. And I think from our perspective, responding to the call does feel like a decision. Right? It feels like a relinquishing of the will to say yes to the Lord and to follow him with your life. But at the same time, I know this to be true. Every single person in here who calls Jesus Lord, he did something to draw you in. You're here because someone invited you. You're here because for whatever reason you came across the scriptures and something spoke to you and it's kind of been working on you. Something's happened in society. Something's happened in your life, and it's caused you to think about spiritual things. Listen, something's happening. God's working to draw you into himself. Right? It's awesome stuff. And at the point that anybody says yes to follow him, it means that he's already done a wonderful work to remove the spiritual blindfolds from your life so that you can see him clearly and follow him. Right? Now, these spiritual blindfolds, there's a lot of them, aren't there? It's one of those things that runs throughout Scripture, right? The Jews were blinded at the fact that Jesus was who he said he was, right? We have the Gospels where Jesus was doing these miracles and he was telling people who he was and what was going to happen. But guess what? Not everybody received, because some people were just still too blinded by the things that they had going on. And for us, those blinders are still there. It's the blinders of doubt, of self-sufficiency and reliance, right? You don't need God because you can take it yourself. You're just confused by a lot of things. You've been hurt by things in the past. You have your own desire, your own agenda, and you're not up for other things manipulating that. You have your own ideology. You have your own influences and voices that you adhere to and that you take as gospel, even if they're wrong. You have these blinders in your life. And so I could preach the best sermon I've ever preached before, and you're going to hear me and think, eh. And you'll walk out of this room, again, undefined by these things. So here's what all this means today, and we're going to start breaking it down, okay? I genuinely want to ask this. Is there anyone in this room who is ready to receive God's call of salvation today? Amen. We already have one hand up. Amen. Is there anybody else? Awkward, isn't it? Listen, I'm going to ask this more and more and more, but here's what's going to happen, and praise the Lord for our sister who wants to receive this call in her life. What this means is that God has done a work in unblinding you today. He's done a work, and he's ready for you to receive him, right? What this means is that you know you're a sinner, that you're undeserving, and that because of this, you're deserving of death, according to Romans 6, and we're all there. I was there too. But because he died, and because he rose again, and because he is God, he can forgive you of your sins, right? He can forgive you of your sins, and he is now going to be Lord and purpose of your life from here on out. Some of you are going to take this and receive it. Others of you haven't heard a word I've said since the start. I love you. I'm glad you're here. I don't blame you either sometimes with, you know, my voice is pretty rough, so I get it. But there's a lot of others of you who are sitting there and you're wrestling right now because I said these things. I said you need a Savior. I said you were deserving of death, and all of a sudden you have all these questions in your head, and you're like, what is going on here? You have this flood of questions and concerns and doubts and other voices that are filling your head. And so what's going to happen is you're going to resist because you're still blinded. You're going to resist. You might even be frustrated at me, and you're going to walk out of this room unchanged. And if this happens, there's two things that could be going on. Two things. One is this. That you're here and you're receiving this and you're going to resist it today, but God is already in the process of drawing you in. The reason you're here is because he has his eyes fixed on you, and we praise God for that. And so today is going to be a day of many days that he is tugging on you and drawing you until the day that you finally give your life to him. Praise God for that. I'm excited to see that day when it comes for you. Secondly, it could mean this. It could mean that you're just too blinded right now. And you're not going to receive. You might get frustrated. And I pray that today would be a day where he removes that blinder for you, whatever that is. Being that I'm a pastor, I'm always going to assume the first. 100% of the time, I'm going to assume that if you're here, it's because he's drawing you in. That's open, so I'm going to go ahead and pick that up real fast. Thanks, Joe. Give Joe a hand, everybody. If you're here, it's because he's drawing. I'm always going to assume that he's drawing you in, that he's pulling you in. Okay? I can't be God. I can't remove the blinders for you. All we can do is try to proclaim truth and give you a chance to respond to it. Right? So I encourage you today, with the help of the Lord, that if you are there and if you understand that all of these things that have happened in your life are not coincidence, that he's brought you here, would you be like our sister over here, and would you commit to following him today? Would you acknowledge it before the Lord? If you're here and you didn't hear anything I said, praise God for you. I hope you come back, and I hope the blinders are removed. And if you're here and you're like me and you've known the Lord forever, not forever, but since you've been saved, you've known him for a long time, right? You've known him for a long time, but in your heart, you've lost the sensitivity. It's been a long time since you realized that you're not worthy of this salvation, but yet you robotically and casually claim it. And my prayer for you today is that today would be a wake-up call. That you would remember this salvation that you have, how wondrous it is, and how much you don't deserve it. And that would begin to shape the way you live, the choices that you make. Because listen, it starts there. If you're going to receive anything else from the book of Ephesians, it starts there. Do you understand? who you're in submission to? Do you understand who you've been called to serve? Do you understand that what's been given to you? And if you do, let's live lives worthy of that calling. Right? Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we love you. We're grateful for your love for us. We're grateful for anyone in this room who has made the decision today to follow you with their lives. God, they've adhered to the call. They understand that things have been working in their lives to draw them in, and so they're ready today to make you Lord and Savior of their life. God, I pray that they would feel affirmed in this and that they would understand everything that's wrapped up in this, God, and that you would bless them richly for it as a result of today. God, I pray for the many in here who are spiritually blinded right now. They're going to walk out of this room undefined in this. And I praise you for them, and I pray that you would continue to work on their hearts in ways that I never could. And God, I pray for the many in this room who know you as Savior. God, they claim you with their hearts and their lives, but oftentimes it's easy to just kind of lose sensitivity, to get lost in the world, to get distracted, to get caught up in other things that cause us to forget the wondrous salvation we have and the fact that we didn't deserve it, but that it's been given to us. God, would you begin to work on them today to prepare them to receive from the rest of Ephesians and to get them to that place of saying, yes, I am ready to live a life that is worthy of the calling. And God, there might be things in their lives that you might pinpoint, places where they need to take the next step to just relying on you to overcome. God, I pray that you would be their overcomer, that you would be the power in their lives to make these steps towards you, and that we would be ready for your call in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, God, to live a life worthy of the calling in the very specific ways that it presents to us, all to the glory of your Son's name. Amen. We're going to go into a brief time of prayer, and if you're here, just take a look at the screen. First and foremost, if you're here and if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, please consider it. And there's just some little prayer points for you there. If you're here and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, would you ask him to reveal the next step that he would like you to take, right? The idea behind Ephesians 4:1 of living worthy is actually that you walk in step. Right? Ask him to reveal the next step that you need to take to knock that thing out, whatever it is in your life that's keeping you from living a life worthy of the calling. And then thirdly, for everyone, would you pray for the remainder of this series? Like I said, the Lord has much to offer us in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, as he does in all of the scriptures, but I pray that you would have ears to hear, hearts to receive. Pray over that for us if you would. Thanks.